Brother Tom, you open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 2. The book of Mark, chapter 2. Throughout the summer, we very intentionally have been preaching messages geared from a soul-winning standpoint. Tonight will be no different. Tonight will be our final message as far as dealing with that topic. And I hope it's encouraged you. I hope it's really challenged our hearts to be more of a soul winner and very intentional, excuse me, in our concern for folks and to try to win them to Jesus. We have a lot of work to do, amen, as a church. We have a lot of work to do as far as taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. And, you know, and it, as Brother Gary said tonight, if there's ever a time this world's need Jesus, it's now, amen. What a mess, and what a mess. But I'm confident, I really truly mean this, I'm confident that Jesus is he's the answer, amen? He's the answer. He can change people's lives. He can change our nation. He can bring revival in our land. He can bring revival in our nation, and I'm grateful for that. And so when you come to Mark chapter 2 now, as we kind of transition a little bit, you come to Mark chapter 2, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible when it comes to bringing somebody to Christ. If statistics are true that most people trust Christ because of a relationship between a friend, a relative, associate, or a neighbor, if that's true, and I have no reason to doubt that it isn't true, then you and I must understand the opportunity that we have. We have Friend and Family Day coming up soon. It's coming up September 10th. And, with, you know, of course, Joseph Habedank will be here that day, and we've got some special things lined up. There's no Sunday school that morning. Reason being is we're encouraging you to bring somebody with you, perhaps take them out for breakfast that morning and bring them to church at 11 o'clock hour, and very intentionally. You know, I find that when it comes to life, if you don't do things intentionally, a lot of times they don't get done. Amen? If you don't do things intentionally, a lot of times they do not get done. And that's the same. It's no different when it comes to soul winning. It's no different when it comes to being a witness. And I know over the years people have sometimes said, not our church, but just in general, I've heard even preachers sometimes say it, that a church should not have to have an organized visitation program, to which I often respond, well, I disagree. And the reason I disagree is because we organized everything else. Amen. We organize everything else, so why not have a structure, an organization, as far as, if you will, to going out and telling people about Jesus. And we've seen God bless that. We've seen the Lord use it. We've seen God bless it throughout the years and the summer months. And again, thank you, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, thank you for buying into that and understanding that what we do in a summer, and we did the numbers. When we started this probably about 8 years ago, we started the summer soul winning campaigns. And when we started it, we were looking at the numbers, and the numbers basically showed that what would take myself and two other men on a Tuesday night to do as far as door knocking, it would literally take us 7 years to accomplish what we normally accomplish in one summer as far as knocking on doors. So we get a lot done in just a few months that we do it, and you know, again, thank you for that. And we've seen God bless that over the years. And we wanted to, and the reason we started that, perhaps 7, 8 years ago, was to bring some intentionality to our soul winning and bring some intentionality to knocking on doors and sharing the gospel with our neighbors. Our neighbors need Jesus. Amen. I live right next to the Bougies. They need Jesus. No, I'm teasing. But we're grateful to have them as neighbors. But collectively, our towns and our cities, we need the Lord. Our states need Jesus. Our nation needs Jesus Christ. So the question is, who's going to take him? Who's going to take Christ to him? We've got to. Amen? We've got to take Jesus to him. We've got to share our faith and tell our story of the saving grace in Christ that we found, and share our story of our lives being changed by a man named Jesus. So when you come to Mark chapter 2, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We're going to preach on this subject. Go get somebody. Go get somebody. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. The Bible says in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, "And again he entered into Capernaum," this is Jesus, "after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Interestingly enough, Jesus starts at his greatest need. You see, that man was a crippled man. He was carried by four of his friends. They dug a hole in the roof when they couldn't get him in the front door. That didn't stop them. They dug a hole in the roof. They lower him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus starts not with his physical illnesses. He starts with his sinful condition. And that's the greatest need. Jesus sees his greatest need. He says, Son, verse 5, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were religious people. The religious people. It was often the religious people that gave Jesus the most problem. The Bible says they were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Verse 7 now. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We ask God, as we do many, many times, and many, many times, very often we ask, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that he'll be our guide tonight. And Father, I pray that you'll challenge our hearts to be more of more intentional in our life when it comes to telling people about you, and inviting our neighbors, inviting our friends to church. And Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Go get somebody. You know, when you look at this portion of Scripture, we see several things that I want to call your attention to in the context of this story. Notice the hindered man. Notice the hindered man in this text. The Bible says he's a man sick of the palsy. We know, as far as when you look at this, that this man, he's kind of crippled up. You know, he's unable to, you know, to get to where Jesus is. You could see him as he, you know, lies on his bed. It was not it was a very common sight in the first century that people that had, you know, physical illness or physical situations that kept them, as far as, you know, it crippled them, whether they were blind, whether they were lame, you know, on the one side or what have you, they would often, what they would do, because they couldn't necessarily earn a living, they would, you know, they would lay them on a bed outside of the temple or other places that were a lot of, busy areas, busy prep intersections of the times there in the cities. And those people would often, you know, beg for money. You know, what we see in this text is this man, he's crippled. But yet, here's what's amazing about this text. This man, as you'll see in just a few minutes, this man's life is going to be changed because somebody cared about him. Somebody cares about him. Now, notice some thoughts in the context of this hindered man. We see several things. We see a sick condition. Verse 3 tells us that. He was a cripple. He was lame. On his own, he was incapable of coming to Jesus. But we see in this picture, this man's sick condition there. Verse 3, he has the palsy there. And they come in and bringing one sick of the palsy. Paralysis. He's a paralyzed man. He's crippled, no doubt. And this man, though, is a picture. And we often say that when you look in the scriptures, anytime you see stories like this, these are often, yes, they are little occurrences, and I would never want you to think that this is just some figment of imagination. No, these were literal people in the first century that lived during the time of Jesus. These were people that Jesus would often encounter when he would go about his daily earthly ministry here. But it's also a picture, even though it's a literal man with literal condition, his paralyzed condition, he's also a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of sinful man. He's a picture of humanity that's absolutely crippled, if you will, spiritually when it comes to, you know, saving himself. You and I know, and those of us that know Christ our Savior, you and I are well aware that we couldn't save ourselves. Can I get a witness in this room? I'm grateful tonight to know that Jesus did something for me, and he did something for you, and perhaps you watching the internet tonight that know Jesus your Savior. Jesus did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, but we so desperately needed. And I'm grateful, ladies and gentlemen, though, that even though Jesus is the one that saved me, I'm thankful. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. I'm thankful, though, that there was some people in my life that deeply cared enough about me to bring me to Jesus. I'm thankful for the Earl and Sarah Goad. You hear me talk about them a lot, and I'm grateful to God. I will be forever indebted to their love and their concern for me. You see, they understood that I was, they understood well that Tracy, their nephew, was a sinner. They understood well that Tracy couldn't save himself. So thankfully, they invited me. Thankfully, they not only invited me, they picked me up. Amen. They picked me up and they brought me in their car to the church there, First Baptist Alexandria, where I heard the message of the gospel and God saved my wretched soul. I was sinful. I was wicked. I was hell bound. I was hell deserving. You say, how sinful can a 16-year-old boy be? Well, I tell you how sinful we can be. I was destined for hell had Jesus not saved me. But here's the good news. Here's the news that we all understand. We're all destined for hell had Christ not saved us. You know, honestly, my heart, when Amy told me right before I came out here tonight, she was telling me, she was, preacher, did you hear that Sheila, right, Amy? Sheila, as I think of her first name, Sheila. Sheila was our HAP insurance sales lady that when we first got HAP insurance, goodness, that's got to be 10 years ago, I'm guessing. When we first got that insurance, Sheila was our insurance sales lady that came and sat in my office right across from my desk. And Amy had been asking about her for a little bit, and come to find out, she passed away. She got an email today saying she passed away. You know, and as I thought about that, my heart, honestly, as I thought about that, my heart thinks, I hope she knew Christ as her Savior. I know I witnessed to her. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying that because I try to make that a point to be intentional. Now, I would just please hear my heart in this, though. I know there are some times, though, I blow it. There are some times that I do not tell people about Jesus. There are some times I get distracted. Sometimes that I forget to tell them or I fail to tell them. But I really hope, and my prayer to God is that Sheila knew Christ as her personal Savior. You see, as Brother Ryan said tonight, you know, when we share the gospel, here's what you got to understand. Here's what you got to realize. You and I don't save people. We know that. And that's that, not to insult your intelligence. But you and I must understand that when we share the gospel message of Christ, the message of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and if anybody will repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God will save them, God will change your life. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to rest in the fact that when you share that message, God, the Holy Spirit, can then take that message, touch their heart, show them their need for salvation, and God can save them by simply you and I sharing that message. Do you believe that? You see, oftentimes when I've talked to people, they'll get frustrated. Many a believer gets frustrated sometimes. They'll say to me, preacher, I've witnessed to my husband, or I've witnessed to my relatives, I've witnessed to my friends and coworkers, and they just won't trust Christ. I've shared the gospel with them. Well, friend, hear my heart. If you've shared the gospel, you've done what I often say. You've shared the spoken word. You now have to leave room for the silent witness of the Spirit. Amen? God the Holy Spirit can do a far greater job with people than you and I can. I hope you understand that. I hope you get a hold of that, and I hope you really grab a hold of that and understand that. Because if you don't, it'll drive you crazy. Because there are people that I really want to see saved. There are people that are hard and really kind of a hard, you know, person, if you will, as we would often say down home, a hard nut to crack, if you will. But we've got to rest in the sovereignty of God, and we've got to rest in the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is the one that's going to show them their need, and he's going to be the one that's going to show them. He's going to be the one to bring conviction in their life. He's going to be the one to show them their need, and then they then can respond to that. So I'm grateful tonight to know that when you and I share the gospel, so we see this in this context here, real quick, we see his sick condition, He's a hindered man. Why? Because he's sick. He can't get to Jesus by himself. There has to be someone to get concerned. There has to be someone to get interested in him and have compassion on him to bring him to Jesus. We see the selfish crowd. You always have selfish people. There will always be selfish people. We see them illustrated for us. Verse 2 talks about it. Verse 4 tells us that there's a big crowd of people here. They've gathered. They're herded in this little house. You know, like no doubt like cattle pushing in each other and pushing on each other. And Jesus is in that house. And it's noised abroad that Jesus is there. And you can see this. You can see as people are, you know, they're pushing and they're shoving. And, you know, they're not going to give up their spot, right? They're not going to give up their spot, even though this man is unable. He's crippled. He's unable. And if there's ever a man that needs Jesus, it's this man. But, oh, they're not going to give up their spot. You know, we're getting ready for Friend and Family Day. And I say this to you a lot, and I know you know my heart in this. There are no assigned seats in Emmanuel Baptist. You know that, right? Wait a minute, preacher. Hold it. Preacher, I've staked my claim. You know, I think sometimes Baptists should stake a flag, you know what I mean, on their pews. This is my pew. Like we're getting to the top of the North Pole, right? You stake a flag. Listen, there are no assigned seats at Emmanuel Baptist. So having said that, here's my thought. When it comes to Friend and Family Day, we all, every single one of us, you know, I sit right here, right? The second pew here, this little spot right there. You say, why do you sit there, preacher? Because I got a lot of leg room. Can I get a witness in this room? When you're tall like me and my boys, you got to have leg room. And so I sat there and I get a little leg room. But there have been times where people are sitting in my pew. Can you believe that? Now, if they're a teenager, I'll run them right out of there. But if they're adult, no, we won't do it. No, here's my point. We're getting ready for Friend and Family Day. You know, you ought to be, honestly, every single one of us, we ought to say, you know what? It's not my pew, but it's normally where I sit. I'll give that up on Friend and Family Day. Everybody's welcome. Some of you are like, wait, preacher, stop. Preacher, because if the rapture happened, Jesus wouldn't know where I am if the rapture happened. I cannot not sit in my spot. Listen, if the rapture happens, I promise you he'll be able to find you. Amen? No, we ought to be able to give it up and say, hey, it's okay. We want people to come. And I think about it. Honestly, I do. I try to take texts and I try to take these passages of Scripture and hopefully try to look at them maybe with a little different angle, not distorting the text or adding to the Scripture, but just try to flesh it out in my own mind. And here we are. We're pressed in. Can you imagine yourself being in that house that day? Can you imagine yourself? Maybe you're the last one. Maybe you're the last one at the door, and you're pushed in right there. You're wedged in there. And all of a sudden, you see these four guys come. And I know if they were the average church member, what you would have done is you looked at them and say, if I don't see them, they don't see me. If I don't see them, they don't see me. If I see a visitor, they know they're wanting to come to my pew. They're going. And preacher, I know what visitors are going to do, and I know what first-time guests are going to do. They're going to want to sit on the end of the pew. That's okay. You know, people hate this. They hate when preachers say, all right, everybody scoot into the middle of your pew. Oh, no, not the middle of the pew. Yeah, that means, preacher, that. No, listen, it's okay. It's all right. And listen, I'm preaching this to the choir because you guys are very giving. You guys are very absolutely a tremendously welcoming church. And don't ever lose that. Don't ever lose that. So we see this, you know, crowd of people who were, you know, they're just maybe there for them. They're there for what they can get out of it. The Bible tells us there, verse 2 says, and not so much, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, verse 2, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. There was a huge crowd of people. You know what? The greatest thing, and I remember Dr. Jerry Vines is the one that said this, the greatest thing that could ever happen of a church is for word to get out that Jesus is there. Amen. The greatest thing that could ever happen of a church is for word to get out that Jesus is there. Would to God it be said of Emmanuel Baptist is that Jesus Christ is here. I think we can say that, not be arrogant and say that. I think we can say that and say, to God be the glory. Thank the Lord Jesus that he has chosen to be a part of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Thank God above that the Lord Jesus has chosen to show up here
and show out here, save people, change their lives, see them baptized, become part of the local assembly, where they then can grow. You see, the Great Commission, hear me, hear my heart. The Great Commission is not truly fulfilled until those that know Christ, those that get born again, get baptized, start growing in their faith, and then repeat it. That's when it's fulfilled. When that person who comes to know Jesus as their Savior, they get baptized in the church then begins to teach them, and they begin to grow in their faith, and then they in turn become a soul winner. That's when the Great Commission is fulfilled in that one person's life. When we start duplicating, when we start, not duplicating, when we start multiplying, that's when the Great Commission really, truly is being fleshed out. And thank God it happens here at Emmanuel Baptist. I'm grateful to God for that. I pray, I mean this, God is my witness on this statement. I pray that Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church never, ever goes a year without seeing somebody saved and baptized. That blows my mind. That blows my mind that there are thousands of Baptist churches in America that will not see one person saved and baptized this year in 12 months. Wow. You say, yeah, but Jesus is the one that does the saving. You're right. But here's what I've seen. The more doors you knock on, the more people you tell about Jesus, the more people get saved. That's what I've seen. That's what I've witnessed. I said, preacher, yeah, but what about the churches that knock on doors? Listen, friend, if you and I have Christ in our life and we have Jesus Christ who saved us and forgave us of our sins, and we have a passion to tell people about Christ, I really truly believe that God's going to bless that and God's going to use us to further his kingdom, see people saved. I really believe that. I'm of the deep conviction that God will do that. I pastored two works and I've seen God do it. So I'm thankful that indeed that the Lord Jesus still saves, and I'm thankful that God has chosen to do so at Emmanuel Baptist. We see the sour critic. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, the Bible says, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They were right. They were right in this statement. They were right that only God can forgive men of their sins. But here's where they messed up. Where they messed up was God was standing right before their very eyes, and they failed to recognize it. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We believe that, right? Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And when Jesus says to this man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, Jesus, as God in the flesh, he had the power, he had the authority to do so because there he stood as God in the flesh. He's not only the creator who created that man, he's the savior that would die for that man and give his life, die on a cross, be buried, and 3 days rise again. So we see this sour critic. You know, one of the things that I've learned about criticism over the years, the devil can make one critic sound like a thousand. Amen? He can make one voice, one negative voice, sound like a thousand voices. So you got to understand, you got to really keep it in perspective. Be very careful, and trust me, I'm preaching this to me tonight as well. Be very careful focusing in on the negative. Be very careful focusing in on the critical. I mean, think about something for just a moment. This was a magnificent service. Can you imagine in your mind? So here it is. Let's flesh it out for a minute. Let's flesh out for a minute this text. Because if you start fleshing it out, I don't think you'll ever read it the same again. This is a situation where there's a house. People are crammed in this house. It's such a big group of people, you can't even get in the front door. So these four fellas get concerned about their buddy. Their buddy who's a paralyzed man. So the Bible tells us, they carry him to Jesus. So when they carry him to Jesus, these four fellas, they no doubt grabbed a corner. I remember hearing Jeff Fain talk about that, grabbing a corner. So they all grab a corner of the bed that that man's lying on, and they're like, can you see that old boy? Hey, fellas, what are you doing? Oh, man, we're taking you somewhere, Joe. Where are you taking me? Oh, we can't. It's such a wonderful place where we're taking you. Where are you taking me? And as they get closer to that house, old Joe looks up and says, man, that's a lot of people. Yeah, it's a lot of people. Joe, we're taking you to that house. It's packed, guys. It's full of people. That's all right. We're going to get Jesus is there, and we're going to get you to Jesus because we truly believe that Jesus has what you need. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Your friends that are lost, your relatives, your associates, your neighbors that are lost, do we believe tonight that Jesus has what they need? Do we believe tonight that Jesus is what they need? Sure we do. So these guys, picture this now. The Bible tells us that he's born of four. So these four fellas are carrying him to where Jesus is. So they get there. They run into an obstacle. So what are they going to do? Are they going to give in and say, well, we tried. See, if they were the average Baptist, four raindrops to keep them from coming to church. But they're not the average Baptist. So they get them and they're like, okay, whoo, place is packed. There ain't no way we're going to get in there. There's scribes in there. Oh, there's religious people that have weaseled their way in there. We're not going to get him in there, so what are we going to do? So finally, old Joe, they set him down. They began to talk to themselves, and they thought, wait a minute. I got an idea. Hey, Bill, you got a hammer? Yes, I got a hammer. Earl, go up on the roof. Let's take him up on the roof. So they go up on it. Can you see Joe there? Can you see him? He's laying on that bed. And all of a sudden, they're like, Joe, we're taking you up on the roof. Taking me on the roof? Fellas, I can't even walk. And you're going to take me up on a roof? We got it. We got it under control. We're the long boys. Nothing bad would ever happen to you when we get you up on a roof. So they get him up on the roof. And all of a sudden, they start tearing a hole in the roof, right? They start tearing a hole in the roof. Aaron fell through a roof once. Brother Steve, remember that? Where Mikey, you remember that at Brother Stephen's house? The ceiling. He fell through the ceiling of the garage. They were up in the attic getting stuff. And Brother Stephen said, all of a sudden he looked over and Aaron was gone. Boom, right through. He stepped on a drywall. Drywall won't hold you. I'm telling you, it will not hold you. So they tear a hole. This is an amazing story. They tear a hole in the roof right above where Jesus is. And they begin to lower him down. You know what I love about that story? I can see Jesus looking up, can't you? What did Jesus see when he looked up? They get the guy down. What do you think Jesus saw when he looked up? Four little heads sticking their head over that hole. That's what I think he saw. These four guys who were so concerned and so burdened about their friend, they weren't going to let anything keep them from bringing him. They weren't going to let anything keep them from bringing him to Jesus. See, ladies and gentlemen, this as a church, you guys know this. Every single man, woman, boy, or girl deserves the right to hear about Jesus. They deserve the right. They deserve the right to hear the old story of Jesus and his love. They deserve the right to hear that Jesus Christ died for them, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and he'll save them if they'll repent and place their faith in him. They deserve the right to hear that message. And the Bible tells us, so they lower him down, and there he is. They lower him right down the middle, right in the front of Jesus. Can you imagine the people, the crowd of people? What's he doing sitting in the front, right? I mean, they could care less about it. They were just worried about, many of them, no doubt, were just worried about themselves, the scribes especially. So they lower him right down in front of Jesus. So we see the hindered man, but I want you to notice the helpers, the four men. He was born of four. But the last thing I want you to notice is the healer. Who's the healer? Jesus is the healer. We know that. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But notice as we go through this, and we'll finish with this, when that critic in the crowd said, who can forgive sins but God only? The Bible says in verse 6 says, there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit. You see, they just reasoned in their hearts. They didn't say it out loud. They just reasoned in their heart. Right? They just reasoned. They didn't even say it out loud. But ladies and gentlemen, you do know Jesus knows what you're thinking. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's happening. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows. Here's what's scary. Jesus knows the very motive of why we do what we do. Wow. Boy, that's a reality check tonight. Why do we do what we do? Look at the text. Reasoning in their hearts, verse 6. Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? You know what I think happened right there? You could have heard a pin drop. You could have heard a pin drop. Whether, Jesus says, is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise. Can you see this? Can you see this text? Do you see it fleshing out before your mind, before your eyes tonight? Jesus, so these critics in the crowd, they're just reasoning in their heart. They're questioning. You see, they're questioning what's about. They're questioning what has just happened. Sadly, that can happen in a church. People start questioning, oh, is it true, genuine salvation? Oh, they're getting baptized. Are they truly saved? Listen, that is not our business. That's God's. That's God's business. We don't save. If somebody makes a profession of faith that they've trusted Jesus as their Savior and they want to be baptized, guess what? We baptize them, right? We baptize them. That's in obedience to the Lord. I've had parents sometimes ask me, yeah, I know of preachers. I'm not knocking them, but I know of preachers that I know of one in particular that if a kid made a profession of faith in Christ, he wouldn't baptize them, I think, till they were 8 or 9 years old. And I think to myself, why are you teaching disobedience to children? Why? Because if they've trusted Jesus Christ their Savior, we want our kids to be obedient. Baptism is a command of God. And if we're teaching them to be obedient, they need to be baptized if they want to be baptized. Why? That's my own thought on that. But the point is, so they're reasoning in their heart. They're questioning everything that's going on. They're a critic in the crowd. Would to God that none of us fall into that category. Would to God we just rejoice when God moves, amen? We just rejoice when God blesses and lives are changed and people are added, that we rejoice in what God's doing. Don't be on the wrecking crew, amen? Churches don't need any wrecking crews. Be on the building committee, amen? Be on the building crew. And the Bible tells us, look at this text. This is awesome. Four buddies are still looking through the hole. I really believe that. They're looking through the hole. And Jesus says, why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easy for Jesus to say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may see the power, Jesus says, to the man sick of the palsy. So he's laying there still on his bed. His sins have been forgiven. He's laying there still on his bed. His buddies are looking over the hole. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, arise, take up your bed and walk. Look at the text. This is awesome. And go thy way. Verse 11. Don't miss this. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Did you see that? Arise, take up your bed. But Jesus said, go home. The Bible says in verse 12, and immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. Now, I like to use a little bit of spiritual imagination in this text. You know what I think he did? I think his buddies are still looking over. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, arise, take up your bed and walk. And old Charlie looks at Earl, looks at Freddie, and looks at Bobby, and they begin to look around, and they're thinking, look at his legs. Ooh, Earl, you seeing this? Yeah, don't knock me in the hole, man. Can you see it? And all of a sudden, Joe gets up. He takes up his bed, and he goes before them all. You know what I think he did? I think he grabbed the bed and looked at the scribe and said, nana, 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 I'm going home. Don't you? Can't you see it? Can't you see the text? He picks up his bed. He's walking now. This is a good word. He left different. When he met Jesus that day, he left different than he came in. Isn't that good? Friend and family day. You know what our prayer to God ought to be? Lord Jesus, would you not use us in these next few weeks to really get burdened for our friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors, and be intentional in inviting them to church, being intentional, perhaps going by and picking them up. You say, preacher, that means Listen, we're giving you Sunday school off. I don't want any excuses. We're giving you an hour off so you can do that. So you can go get them, take them to breakfast, make your wife pay for it. Get them here. Amen? Get them here. With the expectancy of a bunch of us looking through the roof. Amen? Expecting God to do something. You know what I call the roof, looking through the roof? I call people that peek during prayer. Amen? They're peeking during prayer. They should have their heads bowed, but because they're really believing God's going to do something, God's going to work, they brought their friend to church, and they're peeking to see if their friend's going to raise their hand that they need Jesus. They're peeking to see if their friend's going to respond to the message of the gospel. And these old four boys, can you imagine this? You know what I think happened? Just use my spiritual imagination. You know what I think happened that day? I think those four boys on the roof, I think they jumped off and bear hugged him. I think they jumped off the roof and bear hugged that fella. You know what I think perhaps maybe is continuing on with this? Not trying to be extra biblical. I'm just fleshing out my own heart and my mind. Because I've been around where people get saved. And I'm telling you what, there's something special about it. If the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth, there ought to be a shouting time on earth. Amen? There ought to be a shouting time on earth. And I think, oh boy, now let's fast forward the tape a little bit. The Bible says he walks in front of them. He's carrying his bed. They were all amazed. They're glorifying God. Let's fast forward the tape. He gets home. Maybe he's got a wife in there, kids. Maybe he's got a mom in there or a dad. All of a sudden, they hear the gate squeak. Hey, somebody's coming in. Look out the window. Who is it? The wife looks at her kids and says, you ain't going to believe it. It's daddy. Or the mom and dad looks at each other and say, wait a minute. It's our son. You see, he was crippled, right? It's a picture of sin. He was crippled. We were all crippled by sin. But he meets Jesus. And God heals him. We prayed for a man tonight, Amy and Tina met, right, who's struggling with alcohol addiction. You know what we truly believe? We believe God can heal him of that. I mean that. I believe God can heal him of that. I truly believe it. If God saves, I think God can do that. You say, yeah, but Pastor, sometimes saved people struggle. You're absolutely right. And God uses programs sometimes to help that. I'm still praying through some things about hopefully, prayerfully bringing a program, some type of program here to Emmanuel to help people that struggle with addiction. It's epidemic. It's epidemic in the local churches. It's epidemic. It really, truly is. It's not uncommon for church members. Please hear my heart in this. It's not uncommon. It happened to me recently. For church members to come up to me with tears in their eyes and say, Preacher, are you going to start a program here? I said, yeah, I'm praying through some things. I'm looking at a couple even right now. And somebody look at me and say, Preacher, I just want you to know I struggle with alcohol addiction. A church member. Loves the Lord. This person loves the Lord. Has a tender heart. They said, I struggle with alcohol addiction, Preacher. You know, as their pastor, I want to do something to help them. Yes, God, when God saves people, he can change their life. He can heal them of their addictions. But I also know that sometimes you look in Scripture, God sometimes heals people different ways. Sometimes he spits in their eyes, right? Shoves mud in their eyes. Sometimes he says it, and they're healed. So sometimes God heals different ways. But can you imagine the old boy gets home? He walks in the door. The last time that wife saw him, he was crippled on a bed, begging for money. The last time his mom and dad saw him, he left home saying he's going to go find himself, only to realize he got more than he bargained for, and sin made a mess of his life. So, Preacher, what's your point of it all? Our friends, our relatives, our associates, our neighbors need Jesus, friend. Go get somebody. Go get somebody. Bring them to Friend and Family Day. They're going to hear a tremendous service. They're going to hear tremendous singing. We're going to have a barbecue after the morning service. We're going to fellowship, play games, and really just try to show them what serving Jesus is like and show them that God's people can have fun without all the drugs and the drinking. Can I get a witness in this room? We're going to show them, hey, you're welcome here. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. If God's dealt with your heart, we want you to respond. Maybe you're here tonight, you do not know Jesus. I would not be naive to think that There may be somebody here tonight that isn't truly saved. And friend, if you're not saved tonight, I beg you, trust Christ as your Savior. Repent, believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. That Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again that third day. And if you'll repent and believe the gospel, he'll save you. He'll change your life. He will, I promise you. We'll watch him in it. He'll do the same in your life. You say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but man, I've got a lot of friends and family that need Christ. You know what you need to do? Start right now. During invitation, you just pray that God will touch their heart, that you'll be able to bring them to church on that friend and family day. We use special days around here. We've seen God do amazing things on special days. So we're going to use that day as a special day to get our friends, relatives, associates, neighbors here to hear the gospel, to be loved on, to show them that they're welcome here. They don't have to clean their life up to come to Emmanuel. No, just come and let God clean your life up, because he can do that. God can do that. Amen? We believe that. What's your number, Brother Ryan?
454, I have decided.
I have decided. You come as we sing. If you need to come to the altar, pray for your friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, do that at this time. You come.